Epic Church Online. Let's eat.
All right, let's gather back. Just me, or is it like freezing? I feel like I can't get my core temperature back to normal. I don't know if that's technically hypothermia, but that's what it feels like. Let's pray. God, you are awesome in wonder. Lord, you who created the universe and everything in it, for whom the world is a small thing to you, God, and yet you know the very details of our lives, and so we are grateful that you see and understand us. Lord, you are infinite in your resources, you're infinite in your love and your grace and care for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak your word to us this morning, that we might feel and experience you stirring in our hearts. Lord, you summoned us by name, and so I pray that we might encounter you through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we're finishing up on our series on Lent, and next week we'll be starting a new series, but it's kind of a continuation of sorts. We're going to journey with Jesus to the cross, examine his last week before suffering his death on the cross as a way to prepare ourselves for the glory of Easter. And so as part of that journey to Easter, we are going to observe Good Friday on March 30th with the service. It'll be in the Wilshire Room, which is right off the gym right here. And so if you're available, I want to invite you to come, and we'll have a service of meditation and reflection on Jesus and the cross. I think it's going to be very powerful. And so I want to invite you to that. But this past few weeks, we've been putting into practice and exploring the three disciplines that are most associated with Lent. So we looked at fasting, we looked at prayer last week, and today we're going to finish up by looking at almsgiving, or what is known as giving to the poor or the needy. And so let's all stand. And I'm going to read the full chapter of Isaiah 58. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people the rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall delight or take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then the passage we've been looking at the past few weeks in Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Have a seat. As I get older, one of the things I realize is I don't know a lot of things. You would think as you get older, you know more things, and that's probably a little bit true, but there are a lot of things I don't know, and it just seems like that's the trajectory of life. But if there's one thing I do know, I do know this. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're contemplating following Jesus, you will have to confront your relationship with the poor. Even if you don't consider yourself wealthy or well off, even if you yourself are among the struggling, you will have to confront your relationship with the poor. Anyone who takes a serious reading of the scriptures will discover that we worship a God who cares deeply about the poor and the needy and the immigrant, the hungry and the vulnerable. At a very basic level, we give God glory when we express as believers the same concern and love and care for people that God cares about. Now, it's really, really important that you hear me, that this love for the poor and the vulnerable is not a duty, it's not an obligation, it's not a burden, it's not to be performed out of guilt. We are invited to participate with God in loving the people that he loves. It's to come from a changed heart because we want to, because we see the good of it. Now, almsgiving may seem like a non sequitur in relationship to prayer and fasting, right? There's like prayer, okay, I get that. Fasting, I get that for Lent. But why almsgiving? And the truth is that almsgiving serves the same purpose as prayer and fasting. It's a practice that brings us closer to God. God invites us to join him in almsgiving because we experience God's presence when we encounter the very people that he loves in the very act of giving. Last Friday, I had the privilege of saying farewell to Tommy Nixon. If you know Tommy, he's been the executive director for Solidarity for almost 20 years now. And he's leaving that helm to, he's still being in Fullerton, but he is taking a new position with Urban Youth Workers Institute. Tommy's been involved with that ministry as well. He's a wonderful speaker, really dynamic, and so he took a role with Urban Youth Workers. And so this is a party for Tommy. And it was just a really moving event. Staff people, some pastors, local pastors, people that have served with Tommy. Young people who have been mentored by Tommy since they were like little kids and now who are adults were there to bless him. I met Tommy about, I want to say 17 or 18 years ago. Roy Kettering was, I think he's at Your Belinda Friends or Rose Drive Friends. I always get those churches mixed up. Big church over there in Your Belinda somewhere. And Roy would, he's the one who took us down to Mexico, to the El Sauzal Orphanage in the Mixteco Indians in that part of Mexico. And so we would go a couple times a year, sometimes once a quarter. And so Roy, Padre Roy, would take us, and he introduced us to those folks. And when we came to Fullerton, he said, you need to meet this little ragtag group of former college students. And so we met at a Starbucks on Bradford, and that's where I met one of the first employees for Solidarity. And as far as I could tell, it was like the best thing in town. I mean, it just was. In many ways, it still is. And so my first venture to the Garnet neighborhood, I went to go see what all the fuss was. And it was this little community center. I mean, it had one, like, kind of not even a large room, but like maybe half the size of this gym here. And they had like one little office. And that's where I met Tommy. And I heard about their ministry to the kids in the neighborhood and to community development. They're empowering the families there. And I remember sitting there talking, and that's the day that I signed up. And as I've told you before, it's like that was the day where I made a commitment to that place for 10 years. I just didn't tell anybody, but I said, I'm going to come here for 10 years. And I know there's been a lot of fuss at Epic about like why we stopped going to Mexico and why I personally stopped going. And I told Andrew Taylor back in the day that, look, I have, my kids were little at the time. I can't go to Mexico all the time. I just can't. But I could get involved locally, and that's what I wanted to do. And so that's why I got involved with Solidarity. And so I sat at the first grade table helping kids with homework at 3 p.m. from 3 to 5 on Wednesdays every week. And first grade was about all I could handle. Like, academically, that was all I could handle. Because English is okay, but my math, I'm about first grade level. And that's what I did, and I loved it. It was hard sometimes. I didn't want to go most weeks, but I went. I just went. I eventually became a board member of Solidarity, and from our knowledge of the neighborhood, that's how we started Hoya Scholars, to help those very same kids eventually go to four-year universities. And so just as an aside to Solidarity and Hoya, Solidarity is already in the Maple neighborhood, but starting in the fall, Hoya will be expanding to that neighborhood as well. And so it's really, really exciting. And I want to tell you that I did this not so that I could be of use to the people in Garnet, but I went because I needed to go. I needed to be there. Yes, I think hopefully I helped some kids with their homework and maybe instilled some discipline of that and however I could be helpful. But I went primarily for me. That it was a way that God, I knew, was going to change my own heart. One of the things I know just from my travels around the world in some really hard places, and even in my limited, but you know, now almost 20 years of going into some of the neighborhoods of our city, is that I meet God in the poor in ways there's just no other way. It's just different. Yes, I meet God in prayer, and I meet God through scripture, and I meet God through conversations with all of you, but there's a way in which God shows up among the poor that he doesn't in any other way. And I needed that. In Matthew 6, as we were looking at this passage and have been looking at this passage, it's not that we are not to pray at all in public. It's not that we're to fast and tell people about it at some level. It's not that we can't give here at church and people see us putting something in the offering basket. The critique that Jesus is making is that these public displays for these particular people, he calls them hypocrites, revealed the true inner life of these worshipers. That Jesus' critique of them is that they cared more about what people thought than what they thought about God's opinion of them. They were concerned about their own self-image of being righteous, pious people than they were interested in what God thought. And so they weren't sincere and honest with themselves, with other people, or with God in the practice of their piety. And this is the same critique, very similar critique to Isaiah 58. In Matthew 6, Jesus is speaking primarily to very ordinary people, peasants, the downtrodden, people trying to get by. And he's teaching them something very important about the condition of their hearts. That in the practice of our faith, Jesus is not interested at all in our appearance of righteousness. And one of the things I've always wished about church is that we could just move away from that. I mean, we're just all broken people. Let's just admit that. Jesus is concerned about our sincerity of heart. In Isaiah 58, the people are going through something similar, maybe even worse. It's a post-exilic community. They've been in captivity in Babylon. They're making their way, these Jewish folks, returning to their home in Jerusalem. And when they get there, what they have in their mind is their memory of the city, this wonderful, amazing city from which they left. And when they return, the city is a shell of what it used to be. It's like devastated. And so they come back and they're heartbroken, and it's a difficult time. There's hostility from their neighbors. They're experiencing a drought. They've come back from captivity with nothing. And so they're poor, they're struggling to eke out a living, and they're stressed. And so God points out in Isaiah 58, they're fasting. And he calls it an empty fast. They fast and appear pious, and yet they oppress their workers. They fast and they appear pious, but they're bickering and fighting. There's aggression and violence. It's symptomatic, I think, of their brokenness as a people, their struggle as a people. And so God, out of mercy, I think, points that out to them. See, they accuse God of not showing up. We fast, and where are you, God? We do all this stuff, but you don't hear us. Yet the truth is, God has always been there. God is present, but they cannot see God because their hearts are not open. They're not open to him. They're not open to one another. And so he appeals to them. The true fast I invite you to is to care for the people in front of you, the homeless and the hungry and the naked, because they're your own kin. We share a common humanity. These are your brothers and sisters. If you open up your hearts to one another and you care for the people in your midst, the most vulnerable in your midst, you'll see me. I think the challenge for a long time in the church in America, or at least the evangelical church in America, is this dichotomy that I've talked about before, right? This dichotomy between personal piety and justice, as if they're like two different things. This has been the crisis of the American church for so long. It's gotten so much better in recent years, but you'll still find a vast majority of churches who see personal piety as the main thing, and then justice is something that's kind of optional. It's for those progressive kind of liberal people. And the part of the problem about that is when we just care about individual souls and not the systems and the structures that affect people negatively, structures and systems that keep people oppressed and cut off from opportunity and services and well-being, we cut ourselves off from true worship of God. We close our hearts off from God's presence. We can no longer see God. That's the crisis in the church, in my opinion. I can't tell you how many times I've seen where people come to a worship event and worship with their whole hearts. I think it's genuine, right? But then go right outside and act like an idiot. And that's what Jesus is talking about. I get criticized for not preaching the gospel enough. And that's fine. I'll own whatever I can own from that. But people, I think, criticize me for that because I talk too much about ministry among the poor, for instance, or justice. And for some people, that's not part of the gospel. I dare you to read Isaiah 58 for yourself. And you tell me if true fasting for God is not care for the poor. Is not working for the flourishing of all people. True fasting for God as a social righteousness is not ancillary to our salvation. It's not Christian extra credit. It is salvation. The true fast, the true worship of God is, in part at least, our care for the vulnerable and the poor and the oppressed. There's no other kind of worship. We care for others not as objects but as subjects, as fellow brothers and sisters. This is the way that we meet and worship God. This is the way that we find our own salvation. In chapter 58, there's this kind of neat order of things in the passage. God says, I will be a light for you. I will be a healer. I will be a guide. I will be a protector and a guard. I will be your help. This is what God offers to us. This is the goodness and beauty of God. I will be your light. I will be your healer. I will guard you and protect you. I will help when you call to me. And then he says, and you, people of God, you will be fortified and strong. You will be like a watered garden. You will be like a rebuilt city. You will be a restorer of streets. And this is good news, you see, for those people whose city lies in shambles. I will rebuild you. I will be with you in that. And it's the same for us in our lives. In all the places where we're broken and need to be rebuilt, where we need healing, where we need the safety and the goodness of God, where we need to be flourishing. Our healing and our flourishing as a church, as individuals, as family, is bound up in our ability to be just. Because when we are just, we are pulled into the heart of God and are aligned with His Spirit. When we are just, we open ourselves to the world and we open ourselves to God's blessing for us in that openness. And that's how justice is absolutely related to fasting and prayer. Justice opens up the possibilities of our own healing even as we care for others, and fasting makes room in our lives for the justice of God and the God of justice to move on our hearts towards the poor and the vulnerable. And in that, our own hearts are healed. I mentioned this before. There are some things, I just share this as an example. But there are some things that me and my family give to regularly, right? That we're regular givers to. Epic. Tied to Epic. And then we personally give to each of our overseas missionaries, to the Martinsons and to the Simons, to Mel, to the Pattisons, and to the Masons. We give regularly to them. And we give regularly to Hoya. That's what we give our money to. But I'll tell you a secret. You know, there are times, there are seasons where money feels really tight. I remember I shared, like August through October, I had all those really, those house problems, and then Karis was in and out of the hospital, and like money just gets tight, right? And when I feel tight on funds, I give more. I tell you that secret because I know it sounds counterintuitive. Right? When you're tight on funds, why would you give more? But I know if I want to experience God's provision, if I want to see God work in some miraculous way, if I want to be surprised by what God would do for me and my family, if I want to trust God more, if I want to draw closer to Him, if I want to be changed by His goodness, the answer for me is not to give less, but to give more. Because in giving, that's when my heart becomes open and aware of God to act. For God to come through, for God to surprise me in ways I'll never know if I don't give. And I trust Him more, and it changes me. My giving allows and involves God in ways that my heart won't allow Him to otherwise. God's always there, but it's me that needs to change. And so my giving opens up my heart to allow God to act. And so our worship of a God for whom our practice of justice is inextricably tied to our faith in a God who cares for us. Matthew 6, at the end of that chapter, the one that starts with, and when you give almsgivings, and when you pray, and when you fast, Jesus says, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, for it's the Gentiles who strive after all these things. But your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about your daily things. God knows. And you are more valuable than the birds of the air. God will clothe you more spectacularly than the lilies of the field. But be free, people. Thank you. Thank you. I will probably ask Jacob to break the bread this morning. I know you're probably wondering about that. It's a freedom. It's a mercy to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. The word righteousness has embedded in it this idea of justice. Seek God's will. Seek God's presence. Submit to His lordship. And pursue justice. And all these things, everything that you need, God knows and God will care for you. We can be generous, you see, because God promises to be generous with us. And when we are generous, we open our lives and our hearts to the God who's generous to dwell with us. And it's a cycle. God promises to be generous to us so we can be generous to others. And when we are generous,
with what God gives to us. Our hearts are open, and God is able to be more generous with us because we could receive more. I learned this early as a young adult, became a Christian as a young adult. But when I was about, gosh, how old was I? 20-something. I felt a call to vocational ministry. Ken Fong invited me to come on staff. I was working full-time at this point. So I worked part-time at my work. I became an intern, took an internship at Evergreen Baptist Church. And Ken told me to go to Fuller. Now, the first day I ever went to Fuller Seminary was the day I signed up for classes. I went to Fuller because Ken told me to go to Fuller. So what should I do? Go to school. Go to Fuller. I said, okay. So I went to Fuller and I signed up for classes. I must have applied for financial aid because I got financial aid. I can't even remember this stuff. I'm old now, maybe it's that, but I don't really remember. All I remember is that Fuller gave me a grant over 3 years, 50% off my tuition the first year, 33% the second year, and 20% of my tuition the third year. And as an intern at Evergreen, every month, we would have these manila folders that were our mailboxes for all the staff in our office. And every month, I kid you not, every month for 4 years, there was a white envelope with my name and my address typed with a typewriter. Because we were just barely getting computers in those days. With a typewriter, but it was never mailed. It just had my name and my address, and it was in my folder. Every month, there was an envelope there. And every month, there was cash. To this day, I have no idea who did that. And I remember every month, my little part-time job over here, what I had to pay for Fuller, my internship with Evergreen, and that cash supported me through 4 years of seminary, and I got out debt-free. I appreciated that little envelope of money because it meant the world to me. Somehow I knew God saw me. I appreciated this person, whoever they were, wanting to bless me. It gave me encouragement. It made me believe that I was somehow doing what God wanted me to do. It was an affirmation to me of my calling to vocational ministry. But here's the truth. I was even happier for that person. I was happy for that person because I know God was going to bless that person for what they were doing for me. They were participating out of obedience and out of the goodness of their heart with God and doing something for a young, inexperienced, foolish pastor in training. And that person, in their obedience of giving me that envelope, I know got to experience God's presence in the very act of generous giving. I hope after all these years they take some satisfaction in knowing they helped me get to where I'm at, who I become. I can only hope that in some small way I've made them proud. I don't know. Maybe not. But I hope so. I have no doubt whoever this person is or family that God has said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. For as much as they've blessed me, I know God has blessed them. This Lenten season is part of our practice. I want to encourage us and invite us to just ask God. He might not have you give anything for Lent. These are not commands. These are invitations.
But if you would join me as a church in asking God if there is someone or some organization or some cause that God might put on our heart, that as an act of worship, as an act of growth, as an act of creating in our lives greater space for God to do something, to show up, to be present, that we might give. For some of you, it's to give because you sense the generosity of God in your life. For some of you, it might be hard. Like you're struggling yourself. But let me challenge you, let me encourage you to give anyway. Because I believe the God who cares for you, the God who wants to bless you, that you'll see God move in ways that you will not see if you do not give. So I'm just going to leave some time open. And if you will indulge me, these are just some steps. Let's just pray. And I just want you to meditate on what you're grateful for in your life, that kind of prompts our hearts to be in touch with the God who is good and gives us good gifts. And also to commit to God our needs so that we don't feel like we give out of an empty place. So we give that to God too. Say, God, this is what I need. And then let's ask God, if you will, if there's somebody, some organization, some cause that he might ask for us to give something this Lent. Okay? All right. So I'm just going to leave a time of silence, 5 minutes or so, and I'll bring us out of that time. If you can finish your prayers. I'm just going to have you turn to a neighbor and just share if God's spoken to you about anything. It's okay if not. Just share how that prayer time was for you. Okay, but if God's put something on your heart, can you just share that with the neighbor? All right, let's gather back. I want to invite you to communion as we worship to close our time today. And if I can pray to invite us. God, we desire in our hearts to be true worshipers. God, even now in our singing, Lord, let us not simply sing to appear pious, but to sing with sincere hearts. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your generosity, for your love and care for us. And even if we only half believe it, God, I pray that you would make that more real for us. Lord, we desire for our cities to be repaired, our streets to be restored. Lord, we desire to be a well-watered garden. Lord, we ask that you would be our help and our guard, our healer and sustainer. And I thank you for empowering us by your Spirit to be generous as you are generous, knowing that as we give, we will be blessed in our giving, both for the satisfaction of giving to a brother or a sister, but also because we will see you in the process. Enlarge our hearts for the things that break your heart, God. And whether the giving is financially or giving of ourselves, our time, our listening, our ear, a meal, a card, thanksgiving, of encouragement, whatever it might be, God, I pray what you've laid on our hearts collectively, Lord, that you will help us to do, to follow through. And may we see you show up in ways that we would never otherwise see you show up. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible generosity of giving not just your time or your money or your energy, but you gave your life for us. And so we celebrate that as we partake of communion, your body and your blood shed and broken for us, God. That you nailed our sins and our failures, our shortcomings on the cross so we could be free to live, to be generous, to give of ourselves, not out of duty or obligation or guilt, but out of the freedom to love. Thank you, God. We worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Until next week.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.